Okay. All right. Well, thank you one and all for being here. And as before we get started, we'll go ahead and Lord, we just look to you in all things and in every way. We lift our hearts up to you for that which is honoring to you in the manner of our gathering together, as in the manner of our being your disciples unto you wholly and fully. Lord, just be blessed, we pray. And as we are gathering with our families and loved ones, cover each one
Yes.
and make yourself known. There are so many who are in need, so many of them know you as Lord, Savior, as brother, as everything. And Lord, in line with this, we stand on behalf of Ron, as Ron Lucio called today, and his best friend, Tom, fell from a ladder, and he's not, they're trying to keep him alive long enough for his daughter to make it down from,
Jesus.
or they know he's gonna die. They're just trying to alive. And his wife, Lord, she's just, her name's Kay Young. They lost their son a number of years ago, and now she's losing her husband, and she's just very bitter at the moment, Lord. And Tom was one of Ron's best friends, so Ron is hurting. Just cover the young family and cover all that's part of this. Lord, this is all part of what it means to be disciples, to share the burden, to hold those who are hurting and in crying out that Ze'akah, Lord, unto you. So come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Ve'akol Levavka, Uve'kol Lashit Nashevka, Uve'kol Modeka, Ve'ahavta Racha Kamoka, Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God,
Lord,
love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your
with all your might, and love
love
your
your
neighbor as
yourself.
yourself. Amen. Amen.
Okay, now we have all our group tonight, but I still, is there someone who would read the introduction for us to the synagogue? Feel free.
In the last few episodes, we have considered some key aspects of the context in which Jesus lived and taught. One of those aspects is the fact that the text, the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, was central to all of Jewish life. It would be nearly impossible to grasp this concept without understanding the importance of the synagogue in this context. Along with the rise of rabbis and disciples, the synagogue system became prevalent after Israel was exiled to Babylon, back in the land of chaos. Chaos?
Chaos.
The word synagogue itself was actually adopted into Hebrew language from Greek, and it simply means meeting house. The synagogues of Jesus' day were like small city halls, places where the community could gather socially throughout the week. These buildings were also used for religious gatherings and scripture education, but it wasn't until after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 that this became their primary purpose. Most importantly, the synagogue was where the town kept their scripture scrolls, their shared copies of the
Tanakh.
Tanakh. Okay. In today's episode, we will unpack how the synagogue system worked, how Jesus would have participated in the system, and how it contributed to the community's high value of scripture. Let's continue building our context of Jesus' life and ministry as we consider how to apply these principles to our lives daily, today,
Okay.
lives today.
Thank you very much.
You're
In
welcome.
the PS section of last week, we were challenged to practice Devor Torah. So how did it go? What went well and what felt awkward? And how did God show up? Okay, that's, reading the scripture and inviting God into meetings, into our time before him, where two or three are gathered in his name. So did anyone have the chance to practice that? And I'll tell you, yes, you did, whether you realized it or not.
You mean with other people?
Yeah. Okay. Well, at least ones here in, because we do read the scripture together before we, well, last week I did it before the prayer service on Wednesday. Also did it before, we do it before the message on Sunday when we recite the Shema together. Also, when we sat down for our meal on Sunday before we ate and in prayer, in prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord, we read a number of scripture passages together. And that was all part of this, asking God to be part of each of those gatherings. And so that's just a few examples where I know we participated. How about anyone else?
Well, thinking about our party last Sunday, it was such a joy to have people who are not normally with us come in and join us. And it
Amen.
was just welcoming them. It was really lovely. I was rejoicing.
Rejoicing and blessed.
Yes.
Amen and amen. And that's all part of having, leaving it, as unto the Lord, asking him to be part of it and bringing in whomever he will. And that, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Absolutely. It was a joy. And it was a joy to spend the time even with those who were normally there. It was
Yes.
still a joyous time because we kept him as the focus.
And another thing is how generous people were in bringing desserts and
Amen.
entrees. It was We were so blessed with so much food.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of it. Okay. Any other ideas?
Nanette, Nanette and I just watched the video before today. So it wasn't a prep thing, but we do practice it on a daily basis in the sense we go through a devotional every day and we pray every day together. But in addition to that, it's nice to, like even today, I quoted scripture to my coworkers. Yesterday, I talked to my sister about scripture. And then Sunday, my sister Shelley was over and we talked scripture, talked about the Lord, and what the Lord's doing. So it's on a daily basis, we're doing that on a regular basis. Now we try to practice it. It I think just comes natural though, or supernatural in a way, because it's not something that we would do in our sinful walk, but at the same time, it's just it's becoming more natural in our Christ-like walk.
Other
And
Christians.
thank you. I know that Laura and I, we practice it in terms of as I'm preparing for Sunday, it is a joy to share scripture together with her. I don't just do it in my room all the time by myself. I'm able to include her and we share the scripture together, and she, double checks all the scriptures with me. And it's a vital aspect to my preparation for Sunday and for Tuesday nights. We do the same thing. So it just in terms of being prepared to share, it's something that we constantly are inviting God to be part of and to and make it, whatever He chooses it to be, and change or add or, whatever the case might be. The other area is in counseling. It's vital that it's based on scripture and it's sharing scripture together. And that's a most important part of it. And I think that goes in with what you were talking about with your sisters. And so the whole basis, it gives validity to who we are because we are sharing the Lord's word with others, not our words, his word. So, anyone else want to chime in here with how you've. All right. Well, then I'll share a couple, a couple of the very words of God in preparation for this. For watching the video tonight, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 4:23. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Luke 5:1. So with now, hopefully this works.
Matthew says Jesus went to all the towns and villages of Galilee and taught in their synagogues. So I always say to people, if you go to Galilee and you find a synagogue from Jesus' time, you can assume that he taught there. Historically, synagogue was originally a gathering of people. It's a community of people who come together, probably during the exile originally, and study and learn scripture. when the Jewish people returned to the Promised Land, that whole practice of gathering as a community for a time of study, primarily worship was done at the temple in Jerusalem or at home around the table, but that idea of a community gathered for study slowly moved into the building that was their community center. The word is Greek. Synagoge means to meet together. So please note, originally, synagogue is not a building. Just like church originally was not a building, it was a group of people who met to pray and worship and have the Lord's Supper and fellowship together. Later they built buildings and called them churches, but originally church is a group. Synagogue means a group of people who are gathered. Doesn't even have to be religious, to be honest, but it's a word that the Hebrew people took into their language as a Hebrew word, even though the word is technically Greek. Each village had a synagogue. In Gamla is a synagogue. And it's one of my favorites because Gamla was destroyed in June of 67 AD and never rebuilt. So when you go to that synagogue, if you choose to sit on one of those rows of steps like people did, that could be the step Peter sat on because it hasn't moved. It's not reconstructed. It's not 500 years later like some synagogues. It's the real thing. Synagogue originally was a town hall. That's where you went to pay your taxes. That's where the mayor was. That's where people would hold weddings or meetings. You could rent it if you wanted to. If strangers came to town and had nowhere to stay, they could go to the synagogue and there would be a place they could sleep. There would be water. Some towns even provided food for travelers. So it was a very social place, which, listen, they also used on occasion for school, which was very religious, and worship. Only after Jesus' time and the temple is destroyed did it become the place of worship, similar to a church. In Jesus' day, when you came to town, you said, hey, let's go to the synagogue. It's where everybody hangs out. It's sort of like the coffee shop. There maybe will be somebody studying scripture there because that's where they keep the scrolls. And on Sabbath, they'll worship there, and we can get a drink there, and we can get food there, and we can find the mayor there. So it's very much a community center rather than a religious building. That will come 40 years after Jesus' ascension back to heaven. Anyway, in a synagogue, there's always one piece of furnishing, one structure that was central to synagogue. This is the place where the town kept its scrolls. Remember, these things cost years' wages. So no individual would normally own a scroll. So towns would buy scrolls, and you would keep the scroll in a cabinet that's called the Holy Ark. This one is just simply a closet, just a niche in the stones. It happens to face north, not east, so it faces away from Jerusalem, which tells me instantly this synagogue came from before the temple was destroyed. Once the temple is gone, they face Jerusalem, as if to say we replace the temple with our religious building. Before the temple is destroyed, you never face toward Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the place God established to worship him. And in that cabinet would be whatever scrolls that town could afford. So anytime you wanted to read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, you would have to go to the synagogue and wait in line for the scroll. And the tradition was when a scroll was being used, you would stand and read out loud. So the synagogue was this ongoing immersion into the scripture, the text, which, remember, they believed was living. The Word of God is not just ink on paper or sounds that your voice box makes, but the Word of God is alive because God's Spirit is in it. So the repository of Scripture is in the synagogue, and every town had a synagogue. So please note the incredible knowledge that people in Jesus' day had of the Scripture came not only because people memorized it and recited it in their home, but because when they went to synagogue, which was often, they would be able to hear the scroll being read. Today, the holy arks that they use are much fancier, like this one in Jerusalem by the Temple Mount, but in it are the same scrolls that they would have known in Jesus' day. Words on here say, Da lifne mi ata omed. Remember in front of whom you are standing. When that word of God is read, God himself is going to be here today. So don't forget who you're standing in front of. When those scrolls are brought out, there is an awe and a respect in a Jewish community that you can't imagine. When I first saw it, I thought they were almost worshiping this paper and the handles and the wood of the scroll, the ink. But as I got to know it, that's not their focus. The focus is not that this is holy paper or this is holy ink. Rather, when you open this and you begin to recite a portion of this, the moment you do that, God shows up. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a passage that says when the book was opened, when the Torah was opened, the Israelites for 4 hours stood listening to it. From that passage comes the practice that Jewish people always stand up when the Word of God is read. Always. When God talks, you stand. That's the posture of respect. When I speak, you may sit. Those are my words. They may be good words. They may be helpful words. They may be boring words, but they're my words. They don't carry with them the promise that when I say them, God shows up. When God speaks, he's here. And Jesus was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, listening to the Word of God. What did Jesus do when the Word of God was recited? Notice he stood. Try it. The very words of God. And Jesus was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, listening to the Word of God. He got in the boat and sat down and began to teach. These are the very words of God. Now you may sit down for my words. Notice in his humanity, Jesus stands up when the Word of God is read, at least in this passage. But when it's time for him to teach, even though he is God, in his humanness, like another rabbi, he sat down in a boat and said, okay, these are my words, and sat. In our tradition, we stand up for the creed. We stand up to sing, but the moment God begins to speak, everybody sits down. And it just bothers me. Some people want to stand during the national anthem and sit when God's word is read. What kind of craziness is that? You will notice I always stand when the word of God was read. I don't care if I'm in the front row of a church with 1,000 people in it and nobody else stands up, I stand up. Not for you. Not for them, but because I want him to know I'm in your presence. I know I'm in your presence, and I'm going to stand in respect. If you want God to be present in your Bible study group, in your bedroom, when you're ready to go to bed, at a meal, if you open the scroll, the scripture, and you recite or read a portion, God shows up. And I don't think Christians appreciate enough how we have access not only to the words that God gave us, but we have access to God's very presence. All you have to do is to release these living words. If you open this and someone, you or someone else, says the very words of God out of this book, the ink doesn't become sacred, the paper doesn't become sacred, the binding doesn't become sacred, but God shows up. Synagogue is about study. It's not just the emotion of praising and worshiping God, that's a wonderful thing, but it's study, it's hard work, it's being in the text, it's coming to understand how to interpret the text, and maybe most of all, it's doing the text. We need to be part of a faithful, worshiping, studying community. And I'm not sure that in church experience, we are always the study community that the Jewish people of Jesus' time were. Without that studying, faithful community, we don't model the walk that we're called to walk, and we certainly aren't encouraged or corrected by those who are walking that walk. So I would encourage anyone who chooses to study discipleship to ask, am I part of a studying, worshiping community? If not, how can I take steps to move in that direction?
Okay. So, how were the first century synagogues similar to churches today, and in what ways were they different? Well, how are they similar to churches today?
Buildings. Where people gather.
Where people gather. Okay. It's where, and particularly, you know, being in the Jewish community, it would be where the faithful, you know, the faithful Jews would gather to read the text, you know, share the text, study the text together, because that's the only place that they could have afford to have the scrolls. You know, they couldn't, families could not afford them, could not afford to have the words, that the scrolls, actual scrolls. A community would have to go together and would pool their money in order to buy, you know, one or two or three sets, you know, portions of the scripture that they could study. So they treasured it. You know, they treasured that time together. Okay. How were they different? I wish they were more different. It was originally, until the temple was destroyed, it was just basically the meeting town, the town meeting hall. The mayor would be there. They would go there to pay their taxes. They would go there, you know, to, when strangers came to town, they knew that there might be a bed there, or there might be some food there, something like that. It was more of, it was a lot of social gatherings. They could rent it, you know, for this or that, various activities, you know. So it wasn't strictly the idea of a religious place. It was more just a gathering together type situation at first. Okay, so that was one of the ways that it was different. There are some churches today that, sadly, it's similar situations. And it's a sad, sad thing. Anyway, I don't want to get caught up in that. Okay. Any other comments about the first century synagogues? You know, comment that he said, it's easy, it's, you could tell the ones that were original before the temple was destroyed, because they had, you know, that that ark where they stored the tablets would be facing away from Jerusalem after the temple was
Oh.
destroyed, that faced toward Jerusalem because it was taking place of the temple that was destroyed. And that's when it became more and more of the religious situation. Okay.
Uh-oh.
Now, what are your thoughts on standing when the Bible is read aloud?
Well, I like it that we do that when we start a new chapter, we stand and you read aloud the word.
And right,
I
and
thought they do that.
Yeah, it honors the Lord, God.
it does. It's honoring to him. And that comment that he made about, people will stand for the national anthem, but then they sit down when the words of God are read. And that's the there is that aspect of we know before whom we are reading these words. It's honoring. And as he's pointed out, it's not for you and it's not for them. It's for him that he knows, that we're recognizing him in that we are before him in the reading of his word.
Well, that really blessed me to hear him say that, really. It really is very meaningful. Very. It just kind of woke me up.
Yeah.
I've been to churches, both Catholic and Protestant churches, where they actually have a stair where they elevate in a little podium, so when they do read scripture out loud, it's elevated, and then they come back down and do their sermon, kind of the same kind of a principle there.
Right. Well, when it's done because of the way that Ray Vanderland mentioned that it's recognizing before whom we stand, when it's done for that reason, I absolutely. But when it's done just out of habit, because I've been to a number of Catholic, as an example, Catholic ceremony where all it is ritual. They do it. They don't even know why they do it. They don't know why they stand and kneel and stand and kneel. They just know they're supposed to. And, so that's a big difference between recognition that it's unto the Lord and it's before him, or whether it's just what we've always done. So, and it's it is to be a reflection of how we honor him for being for I look at it in terms of allowing us to be in his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and sharing in his word. And it's just an amazing,
I mean,
amazing.
he is life, but it just really brings him to life. They're just it's just so meaningful. I mean, he's living God, and I just love that. I love that.
Amen. He is the living God, and his word is the living word made alive by the Holy Spirit.
Honor him.
We honor him. Amen. Okay. Any other comments on this one before we go on? No? In Western culture, we have access to the Bible in many forms. And when I read this question, it just kind of hit me. at practically any time we want to read or hear it. And it becomes a matter of, do we want to read it? Do we want to hear it? We have that free access. We got apps on our phones. We got it. There's printed copies. Most of our homes probably have four or five Bibles in them, at least, within the home. We have free and ready access to it. Where in the world is access to the Bible restricted? Have you thought about it? There are places that don't have the ability to have a Bible. And as an example, in Nepal, they're not allowed to walk around with a Bible. That's illegal. They'll be thrown in jail. They're in the Middle East, many of the Middle Eastern countries, that is not permissible. You're going to be persecuted. China has just opened up a little bit with allowing access to Bibles, and through one of the ministries that we participate in, it's sending Bibles to China. They don't have ready access, but it's becoming a little more open. I don't know what India is like, and Pakistan, some of those countries, how available Bibles are. But what hit me is how we take it for granted, rather than, we don't need to, the Bible. The physical Bible that we have, there's nothing, it's not holy in itself. What's holy is the Word of God. And do we cherish that freedom that we have to go to His Word anytime we want, freely in this country, at least? Whereas these other places, they walked for hours to be able to study the Bible and to gather together, and it's a long, arduous task to do so. And they cherish that every opportunity. And that's something that needs to be worked within us, that this is a privilege that's been opened to us through Christ Jesus at this time in our current country. And we need to recognize it as, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and take advantage of the every opportunity, because that can be taken away. The countries where the communists took over after World War II, they sh were closing down churches. They were burning Bibles. They wanted it done away with. They weren't allowed to have, but that's something that could conceivably happen here as well. So, in the course of whatever may come. So we want to take every advantage of the opportunity to honor the Lord in cherishing the word that He has given us. So, any other thoughts you might have on this final question, this final discussion point, which I just ran away with?
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Well, if not, then we're ready to wrap it up if someone wants to read that for us.
I'll read it.
Okay.
We'll wrap it up. As we've discussed before, disciples are those who are willing to join God's story, who catch the mission that we are God's partners in bringing shalom to chaos. We know that God's kingdom exists wherever his will is done. When we do the will of God, we take one more inch away from that other kingdom. One of the key traits of Jesus's original audience was how highly they valued scripture. This meant that God's words were always at the forefront of their hearts and minds. They were well equipped to do the will of God, to participate in expanding the kingdom, and to partner in bringing shalom to chaos. Because they were intimately connected to God's presence through his word. We learned in season two that when God led his people into the desert, he wanted to teach them to become a people of the ears. He wanted them to live not by trusting what their eyes saw or desired, but by every word that came from his mouth. The people of Galilee did their best to immerse themselves in God's words, and this was evident in the way they were oriented their daily lives. The synagogue was a huge part of that. So how could we, as modern-day disciples of Jesus, expect to be people of the ears if we are not also constantly experiencing God's word? As we continue this study, consider your own commitment to this idea. We may never memorize the text as well as the first century Jews, but we can certainly commit to prioritizing it in our daily lives, individually and in community.
And emphasizing that last sentence again, we may never memorize the text as well as the first century Jews, but we can certainly commit to prioritizing it in our daily lives, individually and in community. Lord, we do need to prioritize your word in our lives, that obedience to your word, that study of your word, that cherishing of your word, honoring you in reading your word aloud and in quiet. Lord, just becoming those people of the ear in which your word takes root and is founded and established through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, making it the life that we live. Lord, we thank you, we honor you, we come before you, and as we look ahead, we pray that your word, you become the focal reality of the walk that we have on this earth, that it's in Jesus,
Yes.
the Word made life, the living Word. It all points to you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing on the manner of our being those disciples
Thank you.
unto. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.